odd. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the stories that you told while you were here on earth that help us understand what you are like, what your Father is like, and what your kingdom is like. Father, as we unpack the words here this day that you spoke all these years ago, Lord, we pray that they would speak to us freshly today. And Lord, what you have to say to us would come through into our hearts and make its way through our hands and feet and into our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A fairly simple parable there. To begin with today, before we dive into it in depth, I want to tell a story about persistent prayer. It involves a previous ministry context that I was a part of where we had a weekly prayer meeting. And this particular church is very, very very missional church, very, very big on local community outreach. And the fruit of that outreach had yielded a lot of people with very, very high need in our local community that had come to the church and who the church was caring for and supporting and helping navigate the path to Jesus and to wholeness. However, the mathematics of that became a little bit challenging when we had a lot of people with very high need and not as many people with the capacity to help us care for the people that God was bringing into our midst. And so we had this prayer that we continually prayed at each of these prayer meetings over the course of about a year, that God would bring high capacity people into the life of the church. And it was a fairly consistent, almost every week that would be prayed for, certainly very regularly. It stuck in my mind. And in sort of over a period of 6 months after that initial year of praying for that, we actually had three new young families come and be part of the church community, each of them who had the parents in these families, very, very high capacity leaders who were very keen to be involved in the missional work of the church and helping us manage the ministry load that we had, which I found to be quite a wonderful experience for us. And it was something that I've always remembered as being an example of why persistent prayer is so important, as we are told in the parable that we're about to go through. So let's jump in and start at the beginning, Luke chapter 18, verse 1, which is the parable preamble that Luke gives us. So Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, Luke was a very methodical writer, and he wrote everything down in a very structured way. So we're very fortunate with this parable that we get the meaning of the parable straight away before we've even read it. We should always pray and not give up. Now, that sense of giving up in the original Greek language, that idea of not giving up was more to do with, it was about giving not giving up, but it was more about not being discouraged and not losing heart. Some translations would say not be discouraged, and some translations say that they should not lose heart. And it's that idea of praying, but praying with the hope and expectancy and with your heart in it. You know how we say, oh, he did something, but his heart wasn't really in it. That's the sort of sense that we're talking about at the start of the parable in this preamble. It's like we should always pray, but we should pray with our heart in it. We should never lose heart or just pray for the sake of praying. And I've certainly found myself experiencing this in my own prayer life, where you pray for some things out of obligation, but without any real hope or expectancy that God will actually do what you're asking him to do. Certainly, like, for example, with healing, sometimes like, oh, yes, Lord, we pray that you'll heal this person. But, you know, in the back of my heart, I don't really expect you to do it. Like, I'm just, you know, I have to pray for that because that's what I'm supposed to pray for. Whereas the idea that is being conveyed is that we should pray, but with the absolute expectation and the hope and the faith that God does want to do things for us. He wants to give us good gifts and he wants to see his kingdom come. So we should not pray from a disheartened or discouraged attitude or give up praying altogether, but rather we should pray persistently and faithfully, which is what the parable that Jesus was about to tell was all about. Then he lays the scene and he introduces the character. So the first character we meet is the judge. And the judge is someone who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Now, that's a pretty damning summary of a person. It's a double whammy, because even in scripture, you usually find that there might be some people who, they please God and they, you know, really incur the ire of man, or people that want to do what God wants, that do what man wants, but then incur the ire of God because they're following man. In fact, Paul wrote about it in Galatians when he said, "Am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? If I'm trying to please people, then I wouldn't be a servant of Christ." So he makes it very clear that if you have to choose between either of those, your best bet is to choose God. But we also know from Jesus' example and through some of the descriptions in Proverbs that when we are in God's good graces, as it were, and following the will of God, the favor and the approval of man will generally follow. And Luke 2:52 gives a beautiful example. This is pretty much a summary of about Jesus, 10 to 20 years of Jesus' life with this sentence, which is, "Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So it gives us a sense about how dodgy this judge actually was. And Jesus was always clever about making sure he used examples that people understood. It's a little bit like, now, so if the Jewish people had have kept their covenant with God, such a person as an unjust judge would never have existed. They were meant to be above reproach. They were meant to be impartial. They were meant to be fair. And they were meant to understand what God's will was for his people and to disseminate God's justice, kingdom justice. But unfortunately, we know that corruption does happen. So when Jesus told this parable, what he should have been talking to is an audience who would have got, what, an unjust judge? Such a thing could never exist in Israel. This is not a thing that should ever happen. There's no such thing as an unjust judge. But we unfortunately owe to, well, that'd be a little bit like saying, oh, you know, there was a dishonest politician. And we'd be like going, oh, in Australian politics, in our democracy, no, never. All of our politicians are completely above board and above reproach. And it should be that way, but unfortunately it wasn't. And sadly, in the context, judges in these various villages and communities who were the highest position of authority were unfortunately all too common. And there were very, very good judges, don't get me wrong, but there were also many who were unjust. So as Jesus is telling this story, he would have really piqued interest, and people's blood, some of them would have started boiling at the idea of what this judge was doing, especially when he introduces the second character into the story, which is a widow. A widow that kept coming him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." Now, what's interesting about the use of a widow, as I was reflecting on this passage, is the idea that a widow is a completely powerless person. And we see from her attitude and what she was doing that she understood that she had no power, and the only person that had any power to do anything for her was the judge, which is why she pleads with him. Very, very strong language. She didn't just casually ask. She plead, and she pled repeatedly for the judge to grant her justice against her adversary. And it actually made me really sad when I reflected on the idea that the powerlessness of widowhood is something that we've sort of come full circle in our understanding of how powerless widows can actually be in our own society. I don't know if you know this, but I knew this already, but I actually went and researched the statistic that women over the age of 55 are the fastest growing cohort of homeless Australians in the country. Between the 2011 and the 2016 census, the number of women over 55 who were homeless rose by 31%. And we know from a lot of the reporting these days that women generally who are either, they may be widows themselves, they may be single, they may have escaped domestic violence or had a lifelong, lived a life under the gender pay gaps that exist in society. And we're coming to this understanding once again as a society that being a widow is actually a very, very powerless place in society once again, which is something that should certainly help us connect with this parable, but more importantly, help us getting understanding of the need for the church and the need for us as individuals to really think and consider and be proactive about God's justice in the world and understanding where he wants us to step in, because Jesus was always about his people helping the powerless. So on that sidebar, we understand we've got two characters. We've got someone with all of the power who is unjust, and we've got someone with absolutely no power who understands where the power lies and is begging for that power to be used the way it should be used to grant her justice. And we know that the judge refused for some time, as it says in the scripture, but then eventually he relents. And the reason he relents is not because he fears God or cares what people think. In fact, he even says to himself that he doesn't care about what people think. He relents because the widow just keeps bothering him. She does not stop with her persistence. She comes after him again and again and again, to the point where he's worried that he's going to come and attack him. She's going to come and attack him. Now, the sense of the word attack I found to be quite interesting as well, because the reason they translate it as attack is because the original Greek is actually a boxing term. It's a sparring term for actually giving someone a black eye is actually the exact direct literal translation of the words that are used there. But the sense is more to do with in context of being so worn down, anxious and stressed to the point of physical injury. Now, for those of you who know stuff about mental health, you will know that our mental health, in fact, many of you may have experienced this, our mental health impacts our physical health. And so the mental load that this widow's bothering pleas were having on him was so great that he was eventually worried it was going to do him physical injury and it was actually going to hurt. So what he decided to do is just say, you know what? Let's just get rid of her. Let's just give her her justice so she'll stop talking. Let's just shut her up and give her what she wants, is essentially his evil motive for doing what he should have done in the first place, which is dispense justice in his community. And then Jesus gives this great line. Listen to what the unjust judge says. I've not yet found that on a bookmark or the front of a journal at Koorong, but I believe that it's great. We should see more of that. Imagine if we went around saying, well, Jesus said to listen to what unjust judges said. Could lead us in some theological hot water there, but this is not the first time that Jesus he juxtaposes the wickedness of man against the goodness of God to prove just how much more God is prepared to do for those of us whom he loves. We sort of look at this parable through the lens of, well, if bothering a wicked person was enough for him to relent, how much more is a God who actually loves us going to be able to relent and grant us the things that we are asking him for when we're asking him with that repeated persistence and that plea? In fact, he talks about this in other parts of scripture as well. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, which is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, he says, this is immediately after he says, you know, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? Or if he asks for a bread, will you give him a stone? And Jesus says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. And then one of my favorites, this passage from Isaiah, which juxtaposes God, which is, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Here we see the character of God juxtaposed against the character of man in a beautifully poetic way. And it's something that Jesus is drawing on to make his point in the parable that God is waiting to answer our prayers. He is waiting to do good things for us because his ways are so much higher than our ways. His idea of what is good for us and what is best for us is so much higher than our own understanding of what is good for us and what is best for us. And before I move on to the activity that we're going to be doing at the end, I just wanted to drop a little bit of a theological grenade as well, talking about persistently praying to God. Did you know that God changes his mind? There is theological evidence throughout the Old Testament that suggests that God is actually his mind is able to be changed by the prayers of people. In fact, we see in scripture, there is an example, it's referenced twice in Amos chapter 7, that God changed his mind. In Exodus 32, 14, it says that the Lord relented and did not bring about on the people the calamity that he had promised. the Lord changes his mind. It's also in Jeremiah 29, verse 19. These examples of the prayers of God's people changing God's mind. Now, there's a whole conversation of fairly deep theology to have in that. Those are just some scriptural references to sing. But I really do believe that God does change his mind. I don't believe in fatalism. I don't believe that it's all just planned out by God and we just have to walk the steps that he's got for us. I believe that there are many different options for the future, and God gives us the will to choose the various paths, and he is prepared for each, whatever path we should choose. So interesting conversation to perhaps have at another time around how changeable is the mind of God. Certainly it is always change. If it is changeable, it is to goodness and to great things for us. He is all about his glory and our good. He wants to give good gifts to us. So I will certainly cloak that in that idea. So tying this all together, thinking about the two characters that we met, the difference between God and man, at the end, Jesus says, will he find faith on the earth? Is the question that he asks at the end. Now, at the very beginning, Luke explained that this parable was about not losing heart, not being discouraged, and not giving up. So when the parable comes, when the question comes at the end of the parable asking, well, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? When Jesus comes a knocking, when we pray, are we the sort of people that pray with our hearts in it? Do we pray persistently? Do we pray faithfully? And do we pray expectantly, knowing, not just hoping, but knowing that God is good, that God wants to give good gifts to his children, and that God has the best interests of us and his kingdom at heart? Or are we a group of people that prays but our hearts aren't in it, that prays from a posture of discouragement, that prays the things that we know we should pray, but we're praying more out of obligation rather than out of the expectant belief that God can and will act? The story I told at the beginning was a wonderful experience that I had of seeing prayer in action. When we prayed that God would bring high capacity leaders, and then he brought high capacity leaders, not just high capacity leaders, but he happened to bring their families with them as well, which just made a huge difference to our Sunday school and youth ministries as well. It was a beautiful way that he acted in the church in response to persistent, faithful prayer. And I really do hope, and I would love to hear them. Feel free to shoot an email or send a message about stories of persistent prayer that you have experienced. What are those stories? Because we should know those stories. We should understand those stories and share those stories with one another to build that expectancy that we should all have around the fact that this is something that God has done before. He's done it all through scripture in responding to the prayers of his people, and he can do it again. And he will do it again when we are encouraged and persistent in the prayers that we have to him. So to give some practical things, these are two persistent prayers that I have that I wanted to share. So these are things that I am regularly praying for the church. I'll just have a look at this 1 second. So my two persistent prayers, at least, well, these are not all of them, but two that I have, is that three new young families would be called to join our mission at the same time. Now, my wording there is very, very specific. The reason it's specific is basically what that means is that three new young families would join the church. But the reason I've chosen to word it this way is specific because I really want them to be called to join our mission, because I want that to be the driving force that actually brings them into our community, the sense of mission that we have as a church to reach new people for Christ, that is something that sets them on fire as well and wants them to be part of joining. The reason I've gone with three is because it's a big enough number to where if one of them's away, the other two are there. And it avoids a particular cycle that I've seen in churches and that often happens in smaller churches of one young family may arrive at the church, see that there are no other young families, and then decide to look somewhere else for their faith community. So three at the same time is what I'm really praying for, and that they would stick around. And the other thing I'm praying for is that attendance would rise and would stay above 40. Now, I'm a big believer in, I don't tend to believe in transfer growth from other churches. I think that if we get people that are coming from other churches, that's a really great win for us. But on the flip side, it's a loss for another church. And it's also not really a net gain for the kingdom. I'm all about net gains for the kingdom. So I really want to see new people joining the church because they're new converts, they're new to Christianity, they're new to the faith, and they want more of Jesus. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and they want more. And I'm going with 40 because that's the next benchmark. Our attendance is currently sitting around 30. Sometimes it's just above, sometimes it's just below, but I would really love to see it peak above 40, stay there. And then once God responds to that prayer, praying for 72, which is the limit we can have. And then after the 72, hopefully by then as well, COVID restrictions will mean we can have even more. And then I'm going to start praying for 100. So, but for now, my persistent prayers are for those three young families and that our attendance would grow above 40. So before we close off, there's obviously, as it's been mentioned already, we're all meeting in our own separate homes. So we can't do the activity that I wanted to do, at least not in person. See, I've got apparently in our church, teapots are all the rage. So we've got a prayer teapot, which I was hoping to get your persistent prayers in, but you're going to have to do it digitally. So what I recommend is you're going to have to either email them or you can put them in the chat column for me. You can send a chat directly to me or you can send it to the whole group, to everyone, if you're happy for other people to know what your persistent prayer is. But what I want you to think about is this. In light of everything that we've talked about and learned from this parable and then the story I was telling and my own sort of persistent prayers, well, I want you to think, what is one thing that you think we as a church should be praying for as a church? And it's a little bit wordy in there, but I specifically am requesting that these persistent prayer points are prayers for the church as a whole. And they can be as vague or as specific as you'd like. Specific is generally better. When it comes to persistent prayer, like, let's be really direct with God with what you want. Like, do you want to see 100 people walk through the church on one Sunday morning? If that's what you want God to do, ask him for that. Be as specific as you want to be, because we know God can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. And we know that he wants to give good gifts to us. We can be a bit brazen at times. I stress at times, we should also be prayers of gratitude and prayers of humility as well. But in this particular instance, I want you to think, what is something that we should be praying for as a church and for the church? I'm sure you've got many things that you can pray for persistently in your own prayer life. Pray on your own time, regularly and frequently. But for now, this is for the church. Then write it on a piece of paper. You can do that, or you can write it on an email or on a text or on a little chat in the Zoom gathering. Then we're going to place it in the teapot. I'll have to write those out for you and place it in the teapot. And then persistently pray for it. Four-step activity to put this particular parable into action. Think of the prayer point, write it down, and then pray for it. It's that simple. And we need to pray persistently, we need to pray faithfully, and we need to pray with expectancy. And I just want to leave you on one final challenge. There's a whole nother sermon on this quote alone, but I want to leave you with this quote from Augustine, which says this: pray as if everything depended on God, work as if everything depended on you. Sometimes we can fall into the pitfall of Christians of being prayer-only Christians, where we pray for something and then we just leave it entirely in God's hands. To use as an example, imagine that there is someone standing on the other side of the street that God wants you to share the message of the gospel with. It's not the sort of thing where you say, well, God, if you want that person to know you, teleport me over to the other side of the street, or teleport them over to my side of the street so they are in front of me and I might share the gospel with them. The act of walking across the street is working as if everything depended on you. There are things that we need to do to see our prayers come to fruition. So going back to my own persistent prayer points and wanting to see young families connecting with the church is why we're working as a leadership team specifically to reach out to young families in our community in various ways. And when we want to see attendance grow above 40, we're working various different ways of how we might welcome in and facilitate new people becoming part of our church community and what that looks like for them and some of the ways that an outsider is able to be integrated into church, particularly if they've not been to church before. It's all well and good for us to pray, but we also must do our part in helping God bring about his kingdom in the way that he has commanded us to. So be persistent and faithful and expectant and hopeful in prayer always, because everything does depend on God. But we must also work as if everything depends on us, because there are things that he wants us to do to make those happen. And on that note, let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have had to come together to gather around your word, even though it is via technology. Lord, we thank you for the technology that has made it possible. Lord, we pray that we would be people who pray with our hearts in it. Lord, that we would pray fully hopeful and expectant that you will give good gifts to your children. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Robin.